It's certainly been a beautiful day, a sunny day, and a nice little gentle breeze blowing. And again, it's one of those days that just makes you glad, as was mentioned in Corey's prayer, to be able to be part of it and be out and enjoy that pleasant breeze and that pleasant environment that God has created for us. This morning we looked at a lesson, if you weren't here, that asks the question, why do bad things happen to good people? This evening we're going to reverse that and ask the question, why does good things happen to bad people? And you may, on the onset of that, you may say, well, I don't know where he's going with that lesson. Hopefully we can conclude from the lesson this evening that just because we try to live righteously, as we pointed out this morning, and try to live a just life, try to live a Christian life pleasing in the sight of God, does not mean, as we pointed out from the book of Job, that there's going to be a hedge placed around us and that we're not going to have trials and tribulations in this life. What we get caught up doing sometimes as Christians that are trying to walk the Christian walk, and I fear that this may cost some people their souls, is we get to looking around us and seeing people that are of the world sometimes that are actually prospering because they don't have any rules, any standards, any righteousness that they're trying to live by. So they're not really playing by the same set of rules that we are as Christians, because we're trying to be good and honest, fair dealing with our fellow man. We're trying to do those things that we know would be pleasing and acceptable inside of God. So in essence, we look at it and we see them doing crooked things and bad things and dishonest things and corrupt things. And sometimes it seems that they just continue to prosper and things continue to go well for them. And there's examples in the Bible that we're going to look at to where that was the case. And I think basically what I drew out of studying for this lesson is we as Christians, we have to keep the faith and do what we know is right continually. Press on towards the mark of the high calling, and not get caught up then looking around at the world and saying, you know, the world is doing this, and they seem to be prospering doing this. Maybe I need to be over there in the world. We need to be careful as God's people not to get that mindset. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, I think, this evening that will be beneficial to us, and this is the question for tonight's lesson. Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? And again, this morning was just the opposite of that. Jeremiah is one of the first scriptures that we're going to look at, over in Jeremiah 12:5, and the question was asked there, and it was almost throw that to God, like, you're letting wicked people prosper, as if, God, do you even know the difference between wicked and good people? Do you even know that there is a difference in those who try to live righteous and those who really don't care about what's right or wong? They only care about filthy lucre or being more prosperous. And look at the response to that as we read these notes here about it. If the smallest evils to which thou art exposed cause thee to make so many bitter complaints, how will thou feel when in the course of the prophetic ministry thou shalt be exposed to much greater, from enemies much more powerful? Footman may here be the symbol of common evil events, horsemen of evils much more terrible. If thou hast sunk under small difficulties, what will thou do with great ones? And again, the attitude and the suggestion there in Jeremiah 12:5 is it's almost like, what good does it do us to try to live righteous or godly, because God is prospering those that are wicked? And it's kind of like the adage that we live in a time that we hear people often say that which is good is evil and that which is evil is good. That's kind of the same attitude in the outpouring of the language there. If in a country now enjoying peace that scarcely thinkest thyself in safety, what will thou do in the swellings of Jordan, in the time when the enemy, like an overflowing tyrant, shall deluge every part of the land? And again, the overflowing of Jordan, which generally happened in harvest, drove the lions and other beasts of prey from their coverts among the bushes that lined its banks, who, spreading themselves through the country, made terrible havoc, slaying men and carrying off of the cattle. And again, sometimes the question comes up, why do wicked people prosper? Why do they have prosperity? And you probably, not to be judgmental towards anyone, but you probably know someone who you consider to be a person who don't have much morals, don't have much scruples, don't have don't have any Christian characteristics about them that have really prospered in this life. You probably wouldn't have to look too far to find someone like that. And you know, the Bible says that we're always going to have the poor with us, and there's always going to be the rich as well. There's always going to be those that have prosperity. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson this evening, just keep in mind that our salvation is not based upon how much prosperity we have or how little prosperity we have, but it's based on our faith and our focus staying on God and His instructions on how we ought to live and conduct our lives. And yes, God does bless us in a lot of ways, and I'd say if you went to a lot of foreign countries this evening and said, look over there at America, look over there at the United States of America, that those foreign countries, a large percentage of them would say, they're all rich, they're all wealthy, they've all prospered, they have it really good. There's a lot of people who are even envious of the prosperity that we have in this great nation that we live in, to the point that things happen like on 9/11 up in on the Trade Towers, because they're envious of the fact that we live and have such a high standard of living. So again, we have to be careful how we measure prosperity and how that we look at prosperity and how that we consider where someone wicked is prospering or not, and questioning God about that, to say, well, God, why do you let the wicked prosper and it seems like I'm having a hard time getting ahead a little bit, like I'm struggling to have a little bit of money ahead or a little bit of money in the bank where I could feel comfortable that I can meet my monthly bills or obligations. And again, I've talked to a lot of people, I've been guilty of it, that kind of throws that out there sometimes as a question, as if they're questioning God. Exactly like the question here on the screen, why do the wicked prosper? We need to remember what Christ had to say about it. Mark 7:6, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied. I know that's what one of our scripture came from, but Isaiah said the same thing. You hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And chapter 7 and verse 7, they worship me in vain, their teachings are but rules taught by men. And the point I want to make here is if we're not careful, we will be hypocritical ourselves by questioning why that other people prosper when we feel like that maybe we're not, but yet in reality we are, and we've been blessed with a lot of good things. It was mentioned this morning how much we have that we want rather than we need. Those are things that make our lives more luxurious, things that make our lives more comfortable. You know, we don't have to have air conditioning in our vehicles and in our homes, but about all of us do have that. And we can understand how much easier that makes our lives when we come in from out and it's been really hot. Like yesterday, it got pretty hot in the afternoon, and we go into the house and it feels so cool, and we can sit and relax and be so comfortable and sleep good. Those are things that are actually luxuries, but we don't look at them as luxuries anymore because we've had them so long, we just come to expect that we should all have those modern conveniences and things that make our lives easier. So again, we need to be careful how we question what other people are doing. And you know, I've found, and I've been guilty of it in my immaturity, and not that I've reached a perfect level of maturity, but in my immaturity, I've been guilty of looking around and seeing what other people are doing and being somewhat envious of what they're doing, especially when they're not Christians. And again, I think the Bible kind of alludes to the fact that that's a danger for a Christian, to get caught up in that, to be concerned about what they're doing. You know, if someone is doing wrongful things and evil things and sinful things and they're prospering, and I'm over here saying that I want to be like that person, that says volumes about my Christian character, because I don't want to be like that person. I don't want to live that life to accumulate or acquire the things that they have. One of the verses that brings this out the best is Matthew 5:45. It says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, people often use that jesting and kidding, that verse there, that it rains on the just and the unjust. To give a good illustration of that, just last week it rained over at our place and came a really good shower of rain. We were actually needing it. It came about 3/10 of rain, and we were getting pretty dry. Well, just up there at the Woodstock Community Center, I happened to be coming down that road, and that's where it shut off at. It didn't rain to the north of that, anywhere where I went to the north of it. It may have on further up the road. But me and a neighbor was talking about that, and he said, well, he said, we didn't get any rain over there. And he said, I thought it was supposed to rain on the just and the unjust. And of course, he was kind of joking in saying that. And I said, well, the main thing is we know which one of those that we are. And he said, I'm not sure. So I don't know if he was referring to me or him, but I guess sometimes whenever you go to joking with somebody that's joking, you better expect anything. But the point is it does rain on the just and the unjust, and God said that He's going to deliver rain to those who are unjust, and He's going to deliver rain to the just. It shouldn't bother me that someone that is unjust or unrighteous, not that I'm their judge, but the God in the Scriptures is, that they prosper and have a good rain to make their crops good or whatever the case might be. That shouldn't bother me. God is just showering His blessings upon them just like that He does me as a Christian. Oftentimes, again, people want to question that and kind of get caught up in the fact of thinking, well, it seems like the people that are wicked, that are sinful, that really don't care anything about going to church or having anything to do with God, it seems as if they prosper just like we that are Christians do. Have you ever heard statements that indicate that? As if it's a concern to them that person over there is prospering and that they're having things that go good for them. You know, we don't need to get caught up in that. We just need to understand that God is blessing us and He's taking care of us, and our trust and our confidence is in Him. And we don't need to get caught up into trying to cast dispersions or judgments on what someone else is doing. And again, it's not when people are living wicked, sinful lives, it's not any secret to the community, as you all know. It's not that I'm trying to pass judgment on those people at all this evening. It's the fact that their light, that's what their light projects in the community, as they really don't care anything about what's right or wrong. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 through 19, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And what I want to focus on there is the just for the unjust. You know, whenever we get to comparing ourselves to someone who we consider to be an unrighteous person, Christ went to Calvary's cross and died on that cross for that person. Just like He did for you and I when we were still unjust or when we were still sinners. So we need to have that attitude and realize that. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He cared enough to go unto those who had committed bad civil crimes, and He went into prisons to preach unto them, to try to reveal His gospel light unto them. And again, I think we have to be careful as Christians and not getting caught up in wanting to be judges of other people to the point that we're not willing to try to share the gospel with them, to try to project some light into their dark and sinful lives. And sometimes I think whenever we worry about all the things that they're doing physically and materially, that they have great possessions in their care, and they seem like just have so much around them, we get more focused on that than trying to lead them to the gospel. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And we know that He took away the sins of all mankind. And we may know someone who we know lives a wicked and sinful life, but we don't know what's going to happen down the road with that person. That person could be converted to the gospel. They could end up being a gospel preacher. They could end up doing great things for the cause of Christ. I have seen that to be the case. I have seen that to come to fruition, you know, to actually happen. So we need to be careful in being so caught up and concerned with what's going on with other people's lives and feeling like that they're really been blessed or prospered even though they don't serve God. It is not wrong to consider why God blesses those who do evil, but it certainly is an incomplete picture of God's work in our lives and in the lives of others. Instead of questioning God's fairness or justice, we are called to trust in His love and ultimate justice. Those who are persecuted or reviled for their faith in God in this life are considered blessed. Matthew 5:11-12, it says, yet the reward in eternity will be great. And again, sometimes we may feel like we're getting left behind because we're not doing all those things that the rest of the world is doing, and they're having all this enjoyment of what this world has to offer. What difference is that going to make in the after a while when we stand before God in the judgment? The blessings the wicked experience are limited only to this life. This is a key point, too, that we need to remember. The blessings the wicked experience are limited only to this life. And we all know that we're going to depart from this life some future day. In the account of the rich man in Lazarus, the rich man was asking for help in his torment. He was reminded that good things took place during his life on earth while Lazarus lived in suffering. Abraham told the rich man, "Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things." In other words, you received the good things that you're going to have in your lifetime. And you know, that's a very valuable lesson for us, because this life is going to end again some future day. And it won't matter how good or how lavish that we've lived, or how much prosperity or how much money that we had in this life. What will matter is what we've done for the cause of Christ. What will matter is what we've done for the cause of Christianity. What will matter was how busy we were serving God and trying to lead others to Him. And again, that's Luke 16:25. God's children will enjoy eternal joy, while those who are not Christ followers will experience eternal separation from God. As Christians, we have to stay focused on that very point. Over in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, this is one of the scriptures that I alluded to a while ago. God's people were rebuked for questioning God's goodness upon those who do evil. We read, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" God's blessings often apply to those people, to all people. Our view of the blessings of the wicked is often very limited. Further, when we question God's blessings upon the wicked, we are looking only from an earthly perspective beyond this life. It is the person who has placed his or her faith in Christ by faith who will experience eternal life. We know John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have life everlasting." I'd like to turn over there to Malachi and read a few more scriptures just to make a point. Malachi chapter 2. What was happening there, and I know you all have probably studied it many, many times, is the priests were getting corrupted, for lack of a better way of putting it. They were becoming corrupt, and it was it was a reflection towards God that this is God's people, his servants, his advocates, and here they are becoming corrupt. They're becoming guilty of filthy lucre, wanting things that are not spiritual in nature, wanting things that make other people look at them, make the common people look at them as being just exactly as they were, corrupt, and wanting to be covetous towards what other people have and take things from them. And what does that do? What does that do to God when God's people are caught up in covetousness, caught up in being desirous of what other people has, been caught up in too much prosperity, been caught up in wanting what others have worked so hard for, trying to get it for nothing? What does that say to people that are watching? And that's exactly what was happening here. And whenever these people were called onto the carpet about it, then they kind of reversed the situation, as we read the scripture there, 2:17. And they were kind of twisting it as to say, when you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And I don't care to tell you, the Lord wasn't too pleased with that ideal, that they were making that accusation, because they had got called out on the carpet because of their corruptness. Sometimes that's the way people do today. You know, they're fine until they get caught, and then they kind of rebel against God and rebel against those that catch them. Let's read a few verses there in the first part of that chapter. It says, "Now, ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to your heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." You know, whenever they went in to take these sacrifices into the altar, they say that they took their intestines out. And what he's referring to here is what was in the intestines of those animals. And that's kind of a real slap in the face when he said, I'll spread that on your face, because these people were acting like righteous men, men of God. And he was going to let them know in his speech and in his words how he felt about their corruptness. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and in equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But look, notice what verse 8 says, but you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us all? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? We can see that God was very distraught and very displeased with these priests who were dealing treacherously with their brothers. And if you look up synonyms for treacherously, maybe deceitfully, or maybe a word like dealing corruptively with them and frauding them out of things and taking away from them again so that they might gain. And you know, one of the most miserable things that you'll see is a Christian who's trying to walk the Christian walk that is so caught up with the world and what it has to offer that they can't take their eye off of that. We're told over in the Gospels that we cannot serve God and mammon. That's Matthew 6:24. For either we will cleave to the one and hate the other, or we will... I better go over there and read it. I thought I could quote it. Matthew 6:24. I'm sorry, I'll get there in just a second. Matthew 6:24. The idea is sometimes Christians, they are caught up in that looking to the world and looking at what the world is doing and what the world's got, and they can find no happiness because they're always seeking that which the world has to offer. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there being riches or money, things of that nature, what this world has to offer. And again, Ephesians 2:8-9, this ultimate blessing of living in God's presence for eternity far outweighs any situation that appears unfair or unjust in this world. And again, we as Christians need to be careful about desiring what those who are not godly people have, because we may not be playing on the same playing field. They're not playing by the same set of rules. And if people are willing to lie, cheat, and steal to gain more of this world's goods and more money, then they're different from us. And it may be expected that they may actually accomplish that. But God has a purpose. I don't know if y'all ever have read much history or seen the History Channel. I like to watch it, and I watched it a little bit not too long ago. And there were some great men that helped forge this nation and made it great. One was J.D. Rockefeller. One was Andrew Carnegie. I forget the other one that I had in mind. But these men were some of the wealthiest men that were ever in this country. And they were driven men to be successful and to have wealth and to have power. And that actually ended up corrupting them to the point that they were unfair to those who they dealt with. And you would think men that had been blessed with so much could say enough is enough. But my point is sometimes greed is a ten-headed monster, and it's hard to kill, because men, the more they get, the more that they want. And the Bible tells us that we need to learn to be content at some point. We as Christians can't get caught up in that. And I'm not envious or jealous of those people who have accomplished great things. I think of Henry Ford. You know, that the descendants of Henry Ford are probably very well off financially still today because of the invention of the automobile. And I don't know how many generations we are down from that, but probably five or six. And they're probably still prospering and still very well off from that. But as I said earlier, I'm glad that Henry Ford invented the vehicle, because I can get in one and I can drive to church and I can be comfortable in it, and I can be comfortable in the winter when it's cold. I can turn the heater on. I'm glad of that prosperity. I'm glad of the prosperity of them, because it's helped me and it's helped many other people. So why would I be contentious or envious towards someone else being blessed that way? And there's a lot of great men who have accomplished a lot of great things without becoming corrupt, and they've accomplished much wealth, but it's because they done it according to God's will, and done it because it done it in a way that was acceptable before God. And there's nothing wrong with prosperity, and I'm not downing that in any way. And I think God wants us as His people to be prosperous if we do it in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Psalms 23, as we bring this lesson to a close, Asaph opens with a declaration of God's goodness towards Israel and those of a pure heart. But without changing pace and thought, the psalmist revealed the fright he personally was experiencing. He was experiencing a confused view of life, which filled him with a sense of slipping from the foundation of faith. And this is exactly what I think some Christians deal with still today. Asaph's view was confused by focusing solely upon the world around him. He saw the condition of the wicked of the earth and wondered, how can such good happen to such bad people? He had a problem with their prosperity, their pride, and their popularity. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we still, I think, have this same problem. We look at the world, and sometimes it entices us or draws us to be like them because of the prosperity that we see that they're living. Again, they may not be living according to God's Word. They may be doing anything and everything to gain that prosperity. It's not something that we should be jealous of or envious of, but we should pray for them that they would come to the knowledge and understanding of what God would have them to be. The psalmist's problems was confounded when he began to look within for a response to what he saw. He felt envious of the wicked because of their prosperity and how much of plenty that they had. He also felt sorry for himself and doubted the value of his faithfulness to God. And again, I fear that sometimes we as Christians today, we go to questioning God, we go to questioning our faith. Our faith may be weakened because we look around and see what's going on in the world, and we may feel like, well, those people are just as prosperous as we are, and they're as wicked as the day is long. Be careful about that. Just be careful and remember that God does reign on the just and the unjust, and He also tells us that vengeance will be His. And whenever that day comes, whenever that judgment day comes, we just want to make sure that whatever we've accumulated, whatever we've acquired in this life, whatever we've accomplished, it's been done in a godly fashion. And don't get caught up and worried about what other people of the world are doing. We're not trying to be like the world. We're trying to get the world to be like us. We're not trying to blend in with the world. We're not trying to look like the world. We're trying to be what God would have us to look like, and that is Christians. If you're here this evening and you've never accepted God's plan of salvation, it's a simple plan, and we know that Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I try to come up with some new slides here so that you don't get bored with the old ones, but they're all the same in what is required to become a Christian. You must be willing to repent of your past sins. You must be willing to step out on that faith and be buried in the water grave of baptism to be raised up to walk in newness of life. And then Revelations 2:10 says we must also be willing to live a life that is faithful unto God. If you're here this evening, you've never done that, we're going to give you the opportunity to do it. Maybe you have done that in some time past, but for some reason or another, you've slipped back into the world. And if you'd like to come forward acknowledging that you need to repent of that, we'll pray for you and with you so that you can take up your rightful place among God's people. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.